Welcome to the Movement Church Podcast. Our vision is to be a movement of people finding their way back to God. For more information about Movement Church, including attending a worship experience, getting connected, or to give online, please visit movementcolumbus.com.
Well, welcome, Movement Church. My name is Trig Veeker. It's okay, JJ and I just met this morning, so my last name is Veeker, not Vecker, but that's okay. I'm really excited to be up here with you this morning. Just to give you a little bit of background information on where we're coming from, me and my wife Mallory were married 6 weeks ago. Clap for Mallory. And she's from Grand Rapids, Michigan originally. I'm from Minneapolis originally. I went to school in Chicago at Wheaton College. And we are just so thrilled to be here in Hilliard, be here in Columbus. And there's just a few things that I want to share with you about what I've learned being married for 6 weeks, which I know is a lot of time, but I have a lot to learn. And that's one thing that I've learned, is I have a lot to learn. The second thing is things that I've learned about Columbus. One thing that I've learned about Columbus is that it's really a city of two cities. You got Columbus, and then you have Ohio State University. The Ohio State University. Okay, wow. Not as many Buckeyes as I thought would be in here. The second thing is, never ride your bikes down to North Market from Hilliard unless you're committed to riding them back. And you have bike shorts as well. And then the last thing that I've learned from, and this one's from working out Movement, is never go into Mark Artrip's office in the morning if you have work to do, because you better be ready to clear your schedule, because he'll just talk to you for about 2-3 hours. One thing I've learned about marriage, though, is that shelves could be the one thing that could cause an argument that you would never expect. And we've learned that within the first couple weeks of being here. As far as this message goes, here at Movement Church, we call this time in the service or the worship experience a message. And we believe that it's a message because we believe that the Word of God is living and active, it is true, and when we speak from it, it's a message from God. And so I take that very seriously, and I want you guys to know that, and I consider this a privilege. What a joy it is to be up here and able to communicate that to you this morning. So here's my vision for preaching. And that is that we would stand shoulder to shoulder and look at the awe and the grace of Jesus Christ together and find joy, comfort, security in that. So at this point in the worship experience, I just want to invite you to relax, take a deep breath, and consider the gospel of Jesus Christ as it's revealed to us in Paul's first letter to the Corinthian church. The gospel being the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we're in the series Keeping Up with the Corinthians. This series is about the Corinthian church, the issues that they're facing, and how the gospel is the answer to that, to those issues. And so in week one, we talked about how following Jesus seems foolish to the world's standards. In week two, Mark talked about how no one moment defines us, but every moment is shaping us. And then last week, he led perfectly into this sermon by describing and teaching us how the way we handle conflict should reflect Christ to the world. And he talked more specifically about lawsuits. So this morning, I just want to jump back into the context of the Corinthian church and what's going on, so that we can get a nice foundation before we enter our text this morning, which is 1 Corinthians 7:17 through 24. So Paul, who is Paul? Well, Paul was actually martyring Christians before he was blinded on a road one day, and Jesus came to him and essentially said, "Follow me, you're persecuting me, why are you persecuting me?" He goes on to write about 3/4 of the New Testament, and in that he writes this letter to the Corinthian church. Corinth was a port city. It was an economic center, booming city, a lot like Columbus in that it was a cultural hub. When people looked at Corinth, they saw what the greater area surrounding them represented. It represented affluence. It represented autonomy. It represented individualism. So Paul comes here as a missionary teaching people about Jesus, and he stays here for about 1.5 years. In that time, leaders are raised up. They plant a church. Paul leaves to go on to plant the next church. And while he's there, he receives word from the Corinthian church that things aren't going so well. And so they write him a letter and they say, "Paul, these are the issues that we're facing. We know the gospel of Jesus Christ, but now our church is finding that there's disunity, or we don't know how to handle this issue of sex, or what about food offered to idols?" So Paul moves on with his letter, and he writes back, and his purpose is to do three things. First, he describes the problem. Second, he responds to the problem with a piece of the gospel message, the good news about Jesus Christ. And then the third thing is he tries to show the Corinthian church that they aren't living in, out the way that they say they believe. His letter follows this type of format. He has five sections in this letter, and the five major sections correspond with the issues that the church is facing, and that's divisions in the church, sex in the church, food in the church, the gathering space, the worship space, and finally, the resurrection. The Corinthian church had this question in mind. Here we are as Christians, as people who say that we follow and believe in Jesus Christ. Surely this would have huge implications on how our daily day-to-day lives go about. And so we hop into 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7 starts out with a question that the Corinthian church asked Paul, where they ask, should Christians continue having sexual relations with their spouse? To this, he says a resounding yes. Christians should continue having sexual relations with their spouse, as this reflects the intimacy that God desires to have with his people and the covenant relationship that he's invited them into. The second question that the Corinthian church asks Paul is, do you need to be married to be useful in God's kingdom? To this, Paul says a resounding no. Whether single or married, you can stay where you're at and be useful in God's kingdom. And see, this was a countercultural idea because Christianity was the first world movement and religious movement to hold singles in high esteem. Jesus, after all, was the most useful and highly esteemed single to ever live. Third was the question about what about an unbelieving spouse? Should a Christian divorce an unbelieving spouse? And to this, Paul says, no, but there's one concession. He says, if you're with an unbelieving spouse, you should remain in that relationship, sanctify it, or make it holy. But if that unbelieving spouse wants out, you are allowed to break off the union. And so the over and underlying principle to these three questions is that you should remain as you are, that God wants to use you in whatever position that he has you. And so today's big idea follows the same paradigm, and that is that your current position in life has purpose in Christ's kingdom. And so we enter into verses 17 through 24, which you can find in your Bibles on page 874. If you're new here, there's Bibles under about each other chair. And if you don't have a Bible, that is our gift to you. We would love for you to take that with you this morning. We believe that God's word is living and active and that it has the power to transform your life. And so that's our gift to you. So we're going to open up to page 874, where Paul writes this. Each of you should continue to live in whatever situation the Lord has placed you, and remain as you were when God first called you. This is my rule to all the churches. For instance, a man who was circumcised before he became a believer should not try to reverse it. And a man who was uncircumcised when he became a believer should not be circumcised now, for it makes no difference whether or not a man has been circumcised. The important thing is to keep God's commandments. Yes, each of you should remain as you were when God called you. Are you a slave? Don't let that worry you, but if you get a chance to be free, take it. And remember, if you were a slave when the Lord called you, you are now free in the Lord. And if you were free when the Lord called you, you are now a slave to Christ. God paid a high price for you. So don't be enslaved to the world. Each of you, dear brothers and sisters, should remain as you were when God first called you. This is the word of God. So one of my favorite theologians and pastors, John Piper, talks about how this passage is laid out like a Big Mac. And when I think of Big Mac, I think of high school, and then I think of this passage. I don't think of this passage, but he lays it out in a really thoughtful and helpful way. He says that there's three pieces of bread in a Big Mac, and then there's two pieces of meat. And the three pieces of bread help hold the Big Mac together, and the two pieces of meat are really the nourishment. And that's how this passage is structured. In verse 17, 20, and 24, you've got the bread, which is Paul saying to the church, remain as you were when God first called you. You can stay where you are and be useful to God. And then the two pieces of meat that Paul has is the first, the illustration of uncircumcision and circumcision, otherwise paraphrased as Jews and Gentiles, which is a racial thing. And then he's got the second piece of meat, which is the illustration of slaves and free men. And then he's got the last piece of bread, which is remain as you were when God first called you. And so anytime that Paul repeats the same thing three times over seven verses, we should really take note. So let's dive into this word call. This word call happens eight times in the original transcript and happens five times here in the New Living Translation in the English. And this word call is the Greek word kaleo. And when we think of call in our culture, we think of work or vocation, like our calling. What am I called to do? But this is not the call that Paul is talking about here. This call is actually translated as to summon, to invite, to name. And so what Paul is saying is not you should remain as you were when you're called into your work, but you should remain as you are when God invited you or summoned you into a relationship with him, or even better, when he named you a child of God. 1 Corinthians 1:9, Paul writes this. He writes, God is faithful by whom you are called into the fellowship of his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This calling is a much higher calling than just your work. And so we move into the first piece of meat in verses 18 and 19, where Paul writes, for instance, a man who was circumcised before he became a believer should not try to reverse it. And the man who is uncircumcised when he became a believer should not be try to be circumcised now. I don't know about you, but middle school for me was like the most awkward time of my life. Besides getting married and learning how to be on your own, middle school was a time where you're figuring out who you are and what you should be doing. And if you're like me, you were trying to fit in. And so what you did was you wore the right shoes and you found the right clothes. And if mom and dad didn't get you the right clothes, you'd throw a fit because you knew that those clothes were essential to fitting in. And this, in a lot of ways, is like what's happening in the Corinthian church here. They care less about their character now that they've met Christ, and they care more about their appearance. And so guys were literally, well, first of all, let's dive into what circumcision, uncircumcision was. Circumcision was a way that Jews stood out in this culture. It was a way that they showed that they were a separate people of God. But what Paul's saying is the outer markings are no longer so important if your character doesn't actually back up your outer markings. See, your clothes in middle school, while they got you social acclaim and they might help you grow in your status, didn't have anything to do with your character. And so Paul is alluding to the fact that if you're converted as a Gentile, don't try to become a Jew. And if you were a Jew when you came to know Christ, don't try to become a Gentile. I don't know about you, but in our culture, we have so many divisions. It's everything from skin color to what we wear divides us. We look at somebody and we instantaneously make a judgment about their character based on not only what they wear, but the color of their skin. And these are just two of the many examples that we can use about how we see people's value. And Paul gives us the answer for why this doesn't really matter, why it doesn't matter in the church. And he says this in verse 19, he says, for it makes no difference whether a man is circumcised or uncircumcised. What really matters is that you're following God's commandments. Don't despair and don't be proud. The gospel is the antidote. If you have a skin color that's not as advantageous to you in the American culture, don't despair, because Christ's power is so much greater. And if you have a skin color, or you have the clothes or the social acclaim that are beneficial to you in our culture, don't be proud, because those things are just outer coverings. And what God cares about is your heart and whether you're following his commandments. And so Paul reminds us again in verse 20, yes, each of you should remain as you were when God first called you. Stay as you were, in case you didn't get it the first time. And he gives us one more example that I think is even more powerful. He says this in verses 21 through 24. Are you a slave? Don't let that worry you. But if you get a chance to be free, take it. And remember, if you were a slave when the Lord called you, you are now free in the Lord. And if you were free when the Lord called you, you are now a slave of Christ. Believe it or not, we live in a world where slavery is more abundant than it ever has been before, especially in America. And what this passage is talking about is not essentially that aspect. More specifically in our culture, it has to do with sex trafficking, but he's talking about the Corinthian culture where free men were at the top of the social hierarchy and the bottom class were the slaves. People knew that there were slaves. Here we don't see the slaves. This morning and for the past three Sundays, I've been meeting a lot of people, and generally I had to confess that the first thing that comes out of my mouth after I ask them their name is, what do you do? What do you do? See, because I've been trained by our culture that the primary indicator of a person's identity beyond their name is their position or their work. See, to the ancient, the first question that would happen after somebody asked them their name was, who's your daddy? Who's your father? What lineage do you come from? What family are you a part of? See, this illustration only makes more poignant what Paul is saying when he says, remain as you were when God first called you, when he named you, when he brought you into his family, the family of God. When you're called into the fellowship of God, you received an entirely new identity. Therefore, if you're a slave, let's say, are you the person working in a job that is not highly esteemed in our culture and you think, I don't have much worth, I don't have much to offer? Or are you a person that is very successful in your field and you've reached the top of the ladder and you've realized that it's not as fulfilling as you thought it once would be? Are you not full? Are you not satisfied? Are you the guy working the drive-through at a fast food restaurant chain, and in our culture, that would be seen as something of a lowly position? Or are you the lawyer who spent 4 years grinding out your law degree and then start practicing law, and you've done what you've always wanted to do, and you realize that it's not as full? See, the gospel, again, is an antidote for slavery and free men. It says, don't be proud if you're the CEO of a Fortune 500 company. What God cares about is your heart and the way that you love and relate to people. And don't despair if you're the man working the drive-thru at the fast food chain, because your life has just as much value. But what I think this passage goes even deeper than that. You know, the series is called Keeping Up with the Corinthians, which is obviously a play on the word of keeping up with the Kardashians. And while I'm not as well-versed in pop culture, I do know what that show presents to our world and what it stands for. It says physical appearance is what we should worship. It says status is what we should worship. It says money is what we should worship. And I'm not going to pick on them because I know that my heart is placed in the same way. I believe the lie that if I get these things that my culture tells me that I can get, that I will finally be satisfied. But isn't this the definition of slavery? See, the reason that I said at the beginning that we live in a culture that has more slaves than ever is not just because we live in a culture that has more slaves that we don't even see, but because I believe that a lot of us here today, including myself, live as slaves to some things. Are you a slave to gluttony? Do you believe that food is the thing that will finally satisfy you? Are you a slave to power? You get all the power that you can attain, and yet you still don't feel like you have enough. Are you a slave to perfectionism? Do you believe that when you walk in these doors, you're insecure because you think everyone's judging you because this is a Christian church and everyone's supposed to be perfect here, but you know you're not perfect, and you're wondering, is there a place for me? Are you a slave to alcohol? Is that what you go to when you're sorrowful or when you don't think you have enough? Are you a slave to money? Jesus Christ is the antidote. And I'll show you how. In verse 23, it says, God paid a high price for you, so don't be enslaved by the world. Can you imagine what this means for our life? Can I share with you the reason that I'm up here today? It's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was born to a virgin mother. He was born in a manger. He grew up and he became a lowly carpenter. He was of no social status. For the majority of his life, he was homeless. And at 33, he was nailed to a Roman cross, the most disgraceful death that could ever come to somebody in that culture or that moment in history. He was disgraced. He was spit on. He was a criminal. And yet, here we are in 2018, 2,000 years later, and we're still talking about this little Jewish man who the scriptures say didn't look very pretty. Nobody would have noticed him. But here we are. You guys have all come here this morning to hear this message, and we're still talking about him. Where's the power there? What's going on? One of my favorite passages that Paul writes in his letter to the Philippian church, he writes this in chapter 2. He writes, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant. More importantly, that word is translated to slave. And being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Slavery. I think this is a perfect picture because I think if we're honest, a lot of us are living enslaved to things today. And God says that he bought you with a price. What auction block are you standing on this morning? And you're holding yourself captive. Is it other people's opinions of yourself? Are you the college grad that graduated a year ago and you're wondering, what am I going to do with my life? If I don't do this, I won't have purpose. If I don't do this, I won't have worth. Are you the single mom that's straining to pay the bills? My husband left me, or he abandoned me. He's abusive to me. I'm not worth anything. God has purpose for your life right now. He bought you with a price. Are you a slave to money? Have you gotten a ton of money and it's still empty? You're serving it day after day, trying to get more and more. You're serving it and you can't get enough. God wants to free you from that. See, the reason a wealthy Christian can give away almost all of their money and it only bring freedom and peace to their heart is because they've been made a slave to Christ. And the reason a poor person can be completely poor and continually chase after money as if that's the only thing that will give them worth is because they're a slave to that money. Now, I don't mean that we don't give to the poor because we should, but it's deeper than that. It has to do with our heart. This is the truth. This is the word of God. Paul wrote this inspired by the Holy Spirit to us. He wrote it to the Corinthian church, but it's for us. And see, the truth became a person, and that person was Jesus Christ. And if you want this truth to sink into your heart, you need to have a relationship with him. See, ultimately, the things that we're enslaved to are idols. And those idols, if you fail them, will never forgive you. And if you get them, will never satisfy you. Only God will. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for the price that you paid to buy us off of that auction block of slavery. Oftentimes we put ourselves on that block and we think that the very thing that we're auctioning ourselves to is the thing that's going to do it for us finally. But you gave your blood. You gave your life so that we might find life. God, you gave your son so that we would know what it means to be truly human. Lord Jesus became nobody so that these people and we could become somebody. He became a slave so that we could be made free. When all he deserved was a crown of jewels, you put on a crown of thorns. And Lord, he was beaten so that we could be brought up. He was spit on so that we could be held at high esteem. God, we just want that to sink into our hearts this morning. We want to know your love, the love that did not spare a drop of blood for us. And Lord, I pray for anyone out there that might be discouraged with their position in life. If they're wondering, does God have a purpose for me right now where I am? In my job, in my family, with my finances? The answer is a resounding yes, Paul tells us. God has a purpose for you in whatever situation you find yourselves in. And Lord, I pray that we know what it means to be a family of God, the one that have been given the same name, and that is son or daughter. And I pray if anyone else out there today hasn't received Jesus as their Savior and Lord, that they would not feel timid about it, but they would know that this is the very thing that their heart is yearning for, the very thing that they need to be set free. And Lord, set all of our hearts free. Jesus, we love you. And in it's Christ's name that we pray. Amen.